Well, this is the part of our worship on the Lord's Day where we take our Bibles together and we listen to God speak as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. And we are studying the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel. And this morning, if you would, you can open there again to chapter 1 where we've been now already for many weeks. Luke chapter number 1. I'm going to read, if you'll follow along, beginning with verse 11. I'm going to read verses 11 through 17 and then we'll drop down to the bottom of chapter 1 and read verses 57 through 66. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient back to the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now verse 57. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it came about that on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias, after his father. And his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who's called by that name.' And then they made signs to his father," who you'll recall is deaf and mute. "They made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called, and he asked for a tablet. And he wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. And then at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, 'What then will this child turn out to be?' For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." What will this child turn out to be? That's not an uncommon question. Maybe you asked that when you had your first child or third child or sixth child. What will this child turn out to be? Well, they had no idea, those people asking the question, living in the region of the hillsides of Judea where Zacharias and Elizabeth made their home. But we do have an idea of what this child will turn out to be. We know what they didn't yet know. We know what the angel said. You saw it. We read it there in verse 15. "This child will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in his mother's womb." What will this child turn out to be? The answer is great. He's going to turn out great. But notice, great in the sight of the Lord. Perhaps not so great in the sight of man, but great in the sight of the Lord. From what we know about John, he surely wasn't counted as great among men. He would never be recognized for his education. He's not going to be recognized for his training in the best institutions. He won't be recognized or noticed because he was born to a royal family. There's no indication he was ever considered great for his athletic achievements, whether it was soccer or football or kick the rock, whatever they played in the first century. But he's not great as it regards that, the way we so often think of greatness. We just quickly attach it to athletes. He's not going to be recognized as great because of his musical achievements. No indication that he's an early Bach or Mozart. There's no indication that he'll be counted great because he can play a piano or a violin. He's not going to be counted great because he's counted out there among the pop stars of all time. There's not any indication in his life that he's measured as great the way we so often measure people as being great. In many ways, in fact, he'll be just the opposite of what we consider when we consider men or women who are great. His address is wrong. He'll grow up and live on the wrong side of the tracks. He'll live, the other gospel writers will tell us, in the wilderness, not the address of greatness. He won't wear the right clothes either. He's not going to dress for fashion's sake. In fact, Mark tells us in his gospel he will dress in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Nondescript, to say the least. He also won't eat the right food. He won't have the right diet. Mark also tells us that his diet will be made up of locusts and wild honey. There is nothing about this man that men or women would say was great. And we have to challenge ourselves to recognize that when the angel speaking on behalf of God calls something great in God's eyes, we are surely misaligned in our eyes. We sang this morning, "Be thou my vision. Let me see the world, God, the way you see the world." And this is an interesting, right out of the study of Luke, an interesting place to challenge how we just don't do that in so many ways. Great in the way that matters most is what the angel would have said. Great in the eyes of God. That's the way we should count greatness. But notice also the angel makes a reference not just to this general idea of him being great, but then kind of draws a picture of what that will look like in John's life. He will drink no wine or liquor. Now that's a peculiar dedication. And in fact, that might be how you might want to mark this in your Bible. This is his dedication. He is making or will make, actually is having made for him, a dedication to drink no wine or liquor. And I should take the time to point out that's a peculiar designation. That's a peculiar dedication that a child of God would choose. Now, some of you here I know, and we've actually been rallying our minds around God's Word concerning drink and alcohol with the men on Friday mornings for some weeks now. But some of you are hearing me say that's a peculiar dedication to be dedicated not to drink any wine or liquor, and you're thinking, well, then I must be peculiar because I've dedicated myself to that task. I don't drink any wine or any liquor. Well, that could be true, and that might be a fine dedication, but that dedication, I suspect, is not the same as this dedication. That's a choice that you made. You're free to make that choice, but you didn't make it because you were commanded by God never to drink. God has never commanded individuals, His children, to not drink. But here, He is commanding the voice of God Himself speaking through the angel that John shall not drink wine or strong drink. This is John's commitment before John was even born. This is John's commitment, dedication, commandment by the Lord before he was ever even conceived. What a curious thing that God would speak that way about this great man. Well, curious maybe in some ways, but it's not unfamiliar, would not have been unfamiliar even to Zacharias when he heard it. It harkens back to an Old Testament context of not drinking wine in particular. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to turn there here to Numbers chapter 6. And this is what we read in verse 1 as the Lord spoke to Moses. "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow," so here's the idea of a peculiar promise, not an ordinary promise, a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, which, by the way, comes from the Hebrew word nazir, which simply means separated. So there's a peculiar vow of separation. Please don't confuse this with Nazarene. It has nothing to do with Nazarene. Nazarene is the person who grew up in Nazareth. That's Jesus. Jesus was a Nazarene, but Jesus was not a Nazirite. John was. It's just saying that these individuals, I got ahead of myself there, so hold on to that John was. That may not be the case. But here at least, individuals are separating themselves, look, dedicating themselves to the Lord, a peculiar, special dedication. And to do that, that individual, notice, man or woman, should abstain from wine and strong drink. Drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink. Don't drink any grape juice. Don't eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his or her separation, a temporary vow, and in all of those days they shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. Very peculiar dedication to not drink any alcohol. A special vow, a vow for just a peculiar season. Maybe they were going to be committed to a task that they that the Lord had laid on them or had been directed by the Lord for them to do. And they would accompany that with this vow of separation, keeping their focus and their intentions clear. But there's really more to the vow than that. Look at verse 5. In those days of the vow, no razor shall pass over his head. They can't cut their hair. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of hair on his head grow long. For however long that was, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, it would be determined by the individual, not by God. And they couldn't cut their hair. It had to grow long. And then verse 6, they also can't go near a dead person. All right, so deep enough into it, those three primary traits are what marked out this peculiar vow, three things that were clearly not normal. It would not have been considered ordinary to not drink anything at all, wine or strong liquor. It would not be considered normal to not get a haircut, and it would not be considered normal to not go to a funeral. But these individuals taking this peculiar vow vowed not to do that. They were going to mark themselves out as separated from the mundane ordinariness of the children of God. It's a temporary thing. But now we hearken back to John. Whatever this is that John is being commanded to do, and that is to never drink any wine or strong liquor, wasn't a temporary thing. This command carries with it all of John's life. John will live this way. Now, you can note there in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, that it doesn't say anything about hair, and it doesn't say anything about dead people. And so we don't know for certain that this was a Nazirite vow in the formal sense of Numbers, but it is no less a Nazirite dedication in the sense that that simply means separated from an ordinary routine lifestyle. It may be that Luke only recorded the first line of the angel's admonition, or it may be that the angel only spoke the first line of the ordinary vow, and right away Zacharias would have known. But again, we don't know whether John ever cut his hair, and we don't know whether he ever touched anything dead. But this is a peculiar dedication, a peculiar commitment to a lifestyle that would be marked as not ordinary. But Luke also does something else here, or I should say the angel does. He presents sort of a contrast. You'll see it there. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will not drink wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Spirit. He will not drink wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Spirit. Some of you know your Bible well enough that you're hearing maybe the Apostle Paul. And I think Luke certainly, drilling down on what the angel said, is hearing what he has heard from the Apostle Paul, when in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says something very similar to every believer. Do not get drunk with wine. He doesn't say stay away from it, but he says don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. That's an out-of-control scenario. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. And you see that same thing, and I don't think that's accidental. There is this idea of surrendering oneself to inebriation, and rather, believers should surrender themselves to the Holy Spirit. There's a scenario of believers who might give up self-control and instead ought to surrender to ultimate control, the control even of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, joy breaks out. We sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We make melody in our heart, and we always give thanks to God. So this, the heart of this contrast, which the Apostle Paul picks up on, Luke surely knew that, spending so many days as he did with the Apostle Paul, seems to drive us to see that there's a peculiar dedication here, do not touch wine or strong drink, and contrasting that with the filling of the Holy Spirit. But that's also peculiar, at least in the case of John. It's not peculiar that believers would be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, here the Apostle Paul commands that believers be filled with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit, as Michael reminded us of introducing the song this morning. That's the benefit of being born again, regenerated. His Spirit abides in us, and He fills us to the degree that we don't stop Him from doing so, or to the degree that we don't choke Him off. Believers should be filled with the Spirit. But that happens when you're born again. That happens when you're saved. It certainly didn't happen to you before you were ever born. And we see here with John, in the case of John, that this is going to happen while he's still in his mother's womb. This is an incredible, unique individual. We're asking the question, great in what way? Great because on the outside you could mark him as separate and distinct. And great because on the inside he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's really not the point of this text, but it's certainly a point we should maybe make at this point in this text. It's a powerful picture of the one who gives life, right? God. The one who gives children, God. Miraculously here giving children to a couple who are too old to have kids and to a woman who's been barren all her life. It's God who gives life, but it also gives us a peculiar insight into when that life takes on life, or when that life takes on the purpose for which God has given it. It happens in the womb. It happens at conception. This child, not only is it viable as a human being, alive and a gift from God, it is able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful picture of what happens when God moves on an individual, no matter how old or tiny they might be. So there's this outside dedication, there's this inside filling of the Spirit. And then verse 16, a part of this being great is his prophetic ministry. He's going to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. He's going to address, notice, the disobedience of Israel and replace or urge an attitude of righteousness. He's getting a people ready. This will be the focus of his ministry, and what we learn before he's ever born is that he's going to be a prophet. That's the picture of a prophet. It is a prophet of God who constantly calls God's people back. You can read about the prophets all through the Old Testament, and that's what marked them. They're looking at a sinful people who've walked away from their God, and they're calling those people back to God. They look at the sinful disobedience, and they call the people back to a right attitude of righteousness. This promise of this angel places John squarely in a long line of Old Testament prophets. By the way, for those of you who like to mark the chronology of your Bible, he will be the last Old Testament prophet. And by that we mean that all those that might participate in the prophecy of the Lord speaking forth the word of God after John the Baptist will be born again believers, New Testament prophets, as it were. So there's a message here to Zacharias describing what it might mean that he's called great. Outside, he lives a separated life. Inside, he's filled with the Spirit, and his ministry is a ministry of the prophet. Repent, he will say, because that's what a prophet says. That's what it means to come back to God. Repent, go a different direction. Come back to the direction that God would have you be. But there's also going to be a part of his message we'll see in Luke chapter 3, which was always the part of the prophet's message. It isn't just repent. It's repent, or else. That's the prophet's message. If you do not come back to God, He will judge you. He will pour out His anger and wrath upon you, Israel, and all people, if you don't become rightly related to Him. It's not just repent, it's repent or else. That will be John's message, which we will see. And so Zacharias is told, God is going to give you a son. You're going to rejoice over that. People will rejoice over that. He will be great. He will be marked as distinct in his separated lifestyle. He'll be marked as one filled with the Holy Spirit, even while he was still in his mother's womb. And he'll be a prophet. And you can imagine Zacharias as a priest and coming from a long line of priests, just rejoicing at the thought of this. Or maybe not. Because Zacharias also knows how God's people treated the prophets. It's not a friendly life. The people of Israel hated the prophets. They stoned the prophets. They killed the prophets. And Zacharias must surely have given some thought to that, how exciting it is that to have a child who is great in the eyes of God and engaged in prophetic ministry, and then the reality of what that might really mean. Later in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is speaking and he's addressing Israel. And he says, the wisdom of God, I'll send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they'll kill and some of them they'll persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world will be charged against this generation. That's the lot of the prophet's life. Persecution. And maybe even death. But this is his ministry. Not because he would choose this ministry, John, at that age when he decided, well, I wonder what I'll do with my life. But because this was chosen for him. He's being commanded. Zacharias is being commanded, and by that, John will live under that divine fiat. You will be this. You will live this way. You will be a prophet. John isn't choosing this path. I'm not sure his parents would have chosen this path for him. God is choosing this path. Today in our second hour, we're going to return in here in the adult class to our study of Romans chapter 9. And I'll tell you, this morning as I was reviewing my notes, I thought, wow, I wish I could do that first, Romans 9, and then do this text. That wasn't as God would have it, so we're doing this text, and I'm going to refer you to what's coming up in Romans 9, where we consider the reality of a God who chooses. God made this choice, not John. Well, there's another point. We looked at his dedicated life and his prophetic ministry, but there's also this, I call it a peculiar purpose. Many before John had called Israel to repentance. There was nothing particularly unique about that. But John has a peculiar purpose, a task that only he and he alone would ever have. Verse 16, he'll turn the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And then this, he's doing this as a prophecy fulfilled. We've already looked at Micah. He's going as a forerunner before Christ, a forerunner before the Messiah. It's a peculiar purpose he has. No one else has it. One day, with all the crowds around, Jesus will walk by and he will say, look, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A peculiar purpose that no one else has ever had. Many had anticipated the Messiah. Prophets would preach about the Messiah. But only John would say, there he is. That's the man right there. This is what made him great. Now, a question comes when I think about a man being great is, how great? You know, great has degree. Like greatest of all time, quarterbacks, everybody knows who that is, right? No, we wouldn't all agree. So there's degrees of how we perceive greatness. And here's a man just simply called great. And the question would be, well, how great? Matthew tells us how great. Find Matthew 11. If you turn left in your Bible, you're not very far from Matthew. And find there Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is seen here and he's speaking to the crowds and he's talking to them about John. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? What did you expect when you got out there, when you heard about this guy, John, living in the wilderness? What did you expect to see? Did you expect to see a reed shaken by the wind, somebody who just vacillates around like all the other leaders you've heard about in your generation, Israel? You know, those Pharisees and scribes which are like jello. Is that what you expected to find? What did you, verse 8, what did you go out to see? Did you go out there to see a man dressed in soft clothing like royalty? Did you expect to go out there and find someone in the princely service of a king, perhaps? Because that's where those who wear soft clothing are. They're in king's palaces. What'd you go out there to see? What'd you expect? What'd you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, he says. You got that one right. But I tell you, you would also find out there in that wilderness one who is more than a prophet. This is the one, this man John, about whom it is written, "Behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." That peculiar purpose of announcing the arrival of the Messiah, that's what you're going to go out there and see. And then look what Jesus said. "And truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." How great was he? The greatest of all time. Until Jesus' time. I don't know what you expect out of this boy, the crowd said when he was born. I wonder what will become of him. This is what will become of him. The greatest of God's people, of all people who have ever been born of women. Think about that for a minute. So most of you know your Bibles well enough. You've spent some time in the Old Testament. You can call to memory a few names that pop up from that ancient text of God's people. John is greater than Noah. John is greater than Abraham. John is greater than Isaac or Jacob. John is greater than Joseph. Greater than Daniel. John is greater than the great King David himself. John is greater than Moses. That's how great this man is. It's staggering to even conceive someone greater than all those men. I mean, all of us, even not being Israelites, but being children, as it were, by faith of Abraham, we put those people on really high pedestals. And here our Lord says, take it up a notch when you think about this man, John. And you ask, why? What was the thing that put him over the top? Our Lord tells you right here, it's because he pointed out me and none of those men ever had that privilege. Behold the Lamb of God. That's what makes him the greatest who had ever lived. Call him John, the angel said. He'll be great. Call him John. He'll live a dedicated life of outside separation and inside illumination. Call him John, Gabriel said. He'll have a prophetic ministry. Call him John, because his will be a peculiar purpose. He'll be the forerunner. He'll be the one who prepares the way. He'll be the one who finally identifies the Lamb of God. Nothing greater. Nothing greater. No way can we imagine a greater privilege than to say, that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now allow me to make a personal application for you and for me. As great as John was, as tremendous, none greater before him as he was, the Bible says there are many greater who come after him. In fact, it's what Jesus said. I just stopped short. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see, if what marked John as the greatest of all time before him was because he could identify the Lamb of God before he had lived a perfect life, before he had died the perfect death, before he had been crucified for the sins of the world, before he had risen again, if John could be considered the greatest of all time before all of that, simply by identifying him, do you understand what Jesus is saying? Anyone, the least in the kingdom of God, who would today say, by this book, that's the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. Not what he will do or might do or has been promised to do. This is what he has done. He did live that perfect life. He did die that perfect death. He did rise again and is alive today. And Jesus is saying that's the greatest privilege that could mark anyone's life. All of you that I'm looking at this morning are attaining to something. And by the looks of it, in the sight of me, you're doing a really good job. And praise be to God for His grace, right? In our midst, blessing us, equipping us, training us, guiding us, directing us. But friends, if that's all you ever achieve, if that at its pinnacle is all you ever achieve, you are of all people to be pitied. If you do not live your life marked out by the peculiar privilege of declaring to a lost and dying world, there is a Savior and His name is Jesus, then you have not met your potential. Amen. John was great. Are you? Only if you're pointing to Jesus. Because that's what makes men and women great. We'll close with this text from the Apostle Paul. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, Paul says, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. No greater task. No greater task. May God find us faithful. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for men like John. Not great in the eyes of men. In fact, well, just downright weird. Separated, eating odd food, wearing odd clothes. But you were marking him out as separate in a peculiar way because he was going to accomplish a peculiar purpose. You wanted him to be noticed. He drew crowds, huge crowds. We're told that all of Judah went out to him. What'd they find there? Just a man. just an ordinary man, prophesying to God's people that they should return and get ready because someone was coming, a Messiah, a Savior. Many crowds would have gone out and heard the message. Perhaps it stirred their hearts. They committed to an outward sign of baptism, and they said, "We're ready. We're ready." But oh, to have been counted among those that day, when among the crowd was one called Jesus. And finally, John's peculiarity had given him a forum to offer an identity no one else had been had the privilege to offer. That's him right there. That's Jesus. That's the Son of God, the Lamb of God. We read these things, Lord, and we wonder what it would have been like to be there. How exciting it might have been, how invigorating, how motivating. But all of that was before Jesus did anything. Here we are this morning, your people, after Jesus has done everything. God, forgive us for not being motivated, excited, not imagining we were there, but rejoicing that we're here with the full revelation of what Christ has done. Perhaps this morning you'll grip us with a new enthusiasm, a motivation, maybe pushing us all to another level of greatness. Greatness in your sight as we declare the wonders and the majesty of Jesus Christ. This is our prayer as you have spoken to us through your word. May you make it alive in us for Christ's sake. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com.